So glad to be here today. I want to welcome those joining us in online. We're in a series right now called, what is our series called? Maybe you can help me here. All right, Living Like Royalty. I don't think my thing's working, so we're just going to go this way. Living Like Royalty, this is our second week. It's a mini-series, and it is for you. I think it is, and my dad really thought it was for him. He called me this morning. He usually doesn't talk to me before I preach on Sunday, and he said, hey, I see this series is for me. You had me in mind when you wrote this series or put this series together. I said, how do you figure? He says, well, my name's in it. His name is Roy. So he's corny. He's always looking for something a little bit different or whatever. So it is for all of us. It is for my dad today, but it's for all of us. Living Like Royalty is about what kind of living God's best life for us. It's kind of what world are we living in? Are we going to live in the, there's really two choices, two options. You can live for the kingdom of this world, or you can live for the kingdom of heaven. You can live for the ruler of this world, the prince of darkness, or you can live for the king of heaven and the God of heaven. We can live for the king of kings or the Lord of lords, but we have an option. We have a choice. And I obviously believe that God has the best plan for your life. Students, I said this in the first service in the prayer, that I believe in the scripture of Jeremiah 29:11, that God knows his plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. That isn't prosperity like get rich or something. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings of God. God's plan for you is the best plan for your life. God's plan for us is the best plan for our life. So kind of get us started today, kind of get us into this message in particular message. I thought about an old story that I'd heard somewhere about a Texas billionaire. You may have heard about it. A Texas billionaire that had hundreds of thousands of acres. He's a billionaire. He has tons of thousands of head of cattle, oil wells galore. He is a rich man, maybe the richest man in Texas. And he has an only daughter, and she's a beautiful daughter. And so she's at the age that he wants to find an eligible suitor. And so he invites all of the eligible bachelors that are in town. He invites all of them to his mansion, his 30-bedroom mansion, his along with all the royalties and the spoils of the food. They have a great evening. They have a great night. When all of a sudden he said, okay, I want to invite you all to my pool. And it's a Texas-sized, Olympic-sized swimming pool. And he puts all of the eligible bachelors on one end of the pool, and he's on the other end. And he lays out some instructions. He said, I've brought you here tonight, and I want to offer you the first one to jump in the pool, filled with alligators and snakes, by the way. The first one to jump into the pool and make it to the other side and make it to me, I want to offer you one of three things. One is I'm going to give you $10 million, or you can have 100,000 acres and the oil wells and the cattle that come with it, or you can have my daughter's hand in marriage. The first one to jump. No sooner he'd finished giving the instructions than splash, there was a sound in the pool, and there was a dart and a speed of lightning that came across and made it to the other side and jumped out. And to his surprise, he couldn't believe it, that there was this man right in front of him. And he said, hey, wow, he said, you did that incredibly fast. So I want to offer you one of those three things. Would you like the $10 million? And he said, thank you, sir. No, thank you. He said, well, would you like the choice land and the oil wells and the cattle that come with it? He said, no, thank you, sir. And it pleased him so well. And he said, well, that pleases me. You must want my daughter's hand in marriage. And he said, thank you, but no, thank you. A little miffed, he said, well, then what do you want? And he said, I want to know the name of the fool who pushed me into the pool. We all are motivated by something. We all have different motivations. We all have things that motivate us. You came in here, different things motivate you even to come to church today. You are motivated maybe because this is your tradition, or you're motivated because your wife dragged you here. You're motivated here because your neighbor begged you to come, or whatever that may be. Or maybe you're just trying to get a fresh start or a new beginning. There's different things that motivate us. There's different things that motivate us in life. And some of us here today and watching online, you may be motivated by fear of failure. And what gets you up in the morning is you don't want to fail at what you're doing. And so you have that fear of failure is your driving force. Others, you might be driven by success. And you might be motivated to make all the money that you can, to get all the things you can that this world has to offer. And you're motivated by money and success. Or you might be motivated by approval and acceptance of others. And what other people think of you that really matters to you. And that's what motivates you. Or you may be here this morning and you're motivated. A young person, you may be motivated by the pursuit of Mr. or Mrs. Wright. That special someone in your life. And so you're motivated by many different things. We all have things that we're motivated by. And you can probably think of the thing that motivates you. I can't think of all the examples. But I can think of this as we're thinking about this morning. Is all of us have been thrown in at different times into a pool of obstacles. All of us have had situations where life has happened to us, and either we fell in by our own things that we did, or someone pushed us in, but we've been pushed into the pool. Maybe a pool of bitterness, maybe a pool of resentment, maybe a pool that we're angry at life and the things that life has brought our way. Maybe you've been thrown into the pool and you're of fear and regrets. Maybe you just feel like you're swimming, barely able to keep your head above the water. Maybe you're drowning in debt. Maybe you feel like your marriage is sinking. And you just feel like there is no way that you can get out of this. And you feel like there's these giants in your life. And so today we're talking about defeating the giants in our life. And we know this story. Even if you didn't grow up in church or you didn't grow up in a Sunday school, most of us know the story of what I'm sharing today, the story of David and Goliath. And we all love this story. We love the story because we love to see the little guy that beats the big guy. We love to see the bully get beat by the little guy. We love this story, but I don't want us to miss this story that is so familiar to us, because I believe that God has something that he wants to reveal to each and every one of us. And what he reveals to you may be different than what he reveals to someone else or what he reveals to me. But let's not lose sight of a story that is so familiar to us. Then the Philistine said, chapter 17. Let me just back up real quick and give, I'm reading a lot of scripture today, but we don't have time for all of it. So let me just give you where we start. It's the story of David and Goliath. Goliath is a Philistine. It is said, or history has said, that based on the scripture of 6 cubits and 5,000 shekels, that he's a man of 9 to 10 feet tall. I mean, he makes Andre the Giant, the old wrestler, he makes Andre the Giant look like a little girl. He probably weighs somewhere with all of his heavy armor on in the neighborhood of 700 plus pounds. I mean, this is larger than any man that any one of us has ever met or ever known. And he is taunting the Israelites. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Then the Philistine said, or Goliath said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You may not have a Goliath in front of you. We sing this song sometimes that often Pastor Dustin will have us sing. You may not face Goliath, but you have your own giants. We all have giants that we're facing. I don't know what your giant is at work, at school, in your relationships, your finances, whatever it may be. We all have it. And verse 16 says, "For 40 days, Goliath the Philistine came forward every morning and took his stand." We have our own giants. We may have Goliath, but every single morning that we get up, usually there's something that's kind of screaming or taunting at us in the face. And I don't know what's taunting you right now, what is going on in your life, but there's things that are going on. If you're not being faced with some giants, this life, you're going to face some giants. Or you face giants, or you're in the present of facing giants. But sometimes when we're facing those giants, it's like they're like Goliath, they're taunting us. And every day we're reminded of maybe the insurmountable debt that we feel like that we're under, or the sinking marriage that feels like we'll never recover or go anywhere, or the job that feels like we're not appreciated and it's dead end, and you've not attained the things in life that you'd hope. There's giants that taunt us. Verse 17 says, "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them.'" This is a dad who loves his kids, just like we love our kids. And we want some assurances. We want to know how they're doing. So he's got 7 brothers out on the battlefield, and he's the youngest. He's the 8th brother. So he's been sent out to check and see how they're doing. Today, we do it in the way of some of us stalk our children on, Find My iPhone app. So that's what we do. There's different ways that we call our kids because we want to know how they're doing. We want to get a good report. We want to know that they're okay. "They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse, his dad, had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel, the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left the things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brother how they were. As they were talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from their lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to a man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.'" Better than the Texas billionaire. He's gonna give it all. He's gonna give his wealth. He's gonna give his daughter. There's gonna be no taxes. I mean, this is a better deal than the Texas billionaire. Whoever wipes out this menace, he's gonna give everything that he can to him. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" You ever been in a situation where you're like, "What did I do? What did I do to deserve this?" You're just minding your own business. You're at the traffic light, and some guy's next to you flipping you off, giving you the bird and telling you everything that he thinks about you. And you're like going, "I didn't even know I did anything. What did I do? What did I do to you?" And these days, you don't do anything back. You smile if you don't want to create a worse situation. And David's like, "What did I do? I didn't do anything to you." He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard, and he reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." I love the scripture in Timothy when Paul says to a young Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in life, in love, in speech, and in purity." I love my seating choice this morning. Heather's coming back from a trip today, so she's not here. So I got to sit by these young 5 guys over here that just made me feel, young and strong and confident. Friends, I know something about these 5 guys. I know something about the others. These 5 young men over here, they're on fire for the Lord. It started with the spark and it began to spread. These young men love Jesus and they're taking Jesus to their schools. They're taking Jesus to their workplaces. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. but set an example for the believers in life, in love, in speech, and in purity. So David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came up and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will also rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." We sang a song today about, yes, I can trust him. I will trust him. I will trust him. Because of what we've seen God do before. And the longer you follow and walk with Jesus, you're going to go through stuff in this life, but the more you're tested and tried and you find yourself on the other side of those battles, the more you go, God was with me then. He's going to be with me in the next battle. He's going to be with me through this next situation. He was there with me before, because sometimes we need to be reminded, because we face, all we can see is that Goliath. All we can see is that big battle that we have in front of us, and we forget that God has been faithful. And if he's been faithful before, he'll be faithful again. So he reminds him of his faithfulness. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. And I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul that says, throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you. What did you come in here dragging this morning? What is hindering you? What are you hanging on to? What bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness? What problem? What thing are you find yourself you're hanging on to? Or maybe what sin are you holding on to? The Apostle Paul says, therefore, because of this cloud of witnesses, because of the faithfulness of how God's been faithful to others, therefore throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you, and run the race marked out for you, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. Jesus is who Paul instructs us to keep our eyes on. And David had his eyes not on his ability, but he had his eyes on God. In verse 40 says, then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with the shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. And this is the part of the Bible that I'm reminded that it's not boring, it's exciting. It's not PG, it's actually R, and it's just getting about to get good. David, the little guy, replies back to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut your head off. And that's getting good, right? I mean, you think about some of the Goliaths and the things that you'd like to tell off in your life. I'll cut your head off. This is the very day I will give the carcasses of this Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And this is the best part, the part we should remember. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. We look at this story. We know this story so well. We've seen it so many times, and it's easy just to shut the book, pray, go home, Go beat the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans to the buffet lines. It'd be much easier just to say, we know this story. What else do we need to know about this? We know that we like David. We know he's the good guy. And we often associate and think, we're the good guy. None of us sit there and go, hey, I want to be Goliath. I want to be the bully. Not many of us want to be that. We associate ourselves with David and with the good guy. We love a good David and Goliath story. I think of so many. Maybe some of you have been watching the Olympics. You've seen some Davids beat some Goliaths. I think back to Super Bowl III. I wasn't around, but I've seen it so many times. Joe Namath and the New York Jets beating the mighty Baltimore Colts. Closer to home, I think of the 85 Royals. Never had won a World Series. We're down 3-1 in the American League Championship to the Toronto Blue Jays. Come storming back to make it into the World Series. And are down 3-1 again to the St. Louis Cardinals. And they win their first World Series. We love a good David and Goliath. Or if you're a 88 Jayhawker, you remember Danny and the Miracles. More losses than any team that's ever won a championship and had lost to the teams that they had was supposed to lose big to Oklahoma. Now I'm losing my K-State fans. I don't want to lose you guys. So remember 1989 when a young got coach Snyder came into Manhattan and they'd known nothing but losing, 31 straight losses for 3 years, and they beat North Texas and they stormed the field and they took the goalpost down, they took them down to Aggieville and they threw them in the river or the water. I mean, you guys remember now, I got my K-State guys back, I got my KU back. Now how about my Broncos? My 97 Broncos, I got to brag before the season starts because the season's getting ready to start and I'm not anything to brag about probably. But I want to tell you, you Chiefs fans, you owe us, Bronco fans. You owe us. We charted the course. We set the way for you. In 1997, the AFC had lost 13 straight Super Bowls to the NFC. The Broncos were 12-point underdogs to the world reigning champions, the Green Bay Packers, and John Elway and Terrell Davis, and they pulled off a big upset and won the first Super Bowl that led to the Patriots dynasty, that led to the Chiefs dynasty. You owe us. And if I'm honest, just to bring you all back in, because I lose all you talking about the Broncos, remember the Chiefs that hadn't won a Super Bowl in 50 years? I was feeling so sorry for them. I was rooting for them in the first Super Bowl. I regret that to this day. I just wanted them to win one for my brother-in-law and my sister and my nephew. And I just wanted them to get one and be done with it. Now you've become the bully. You've become Goliath, and no one likes Goliath. No, we identify with David, don't we? We like to identify with David. This is the most political I'll get. Back in 1988, the first George Bush was running against Michael Dukakis for the presidency, and they had a vice presidential debate between Lloyd Bentsen, the senator of Texas, and the Senator Dan Quayle, a young Dan Quayle of Indiana. And no one cares about vice presidential debates. No one remembers those, but this was the most memorable debate of that season because Dan Quayle was being questioned of his youth and inexperience, and finally he said, I have as much experience or more experience than John Kennedy had when he went into the office of president. And the next thing that Senator Lloyd Bentsen said, he said, hey, Senator, I knew John Kennedy. I served with John Kennedy. I was a friend of John Kennedy. Senator, you're no John Kennedy. We have not forgotten that. And the point of that message today is not to go down the politics because I'll lose everybody at that point. The point is this, we're no David. We like to read the story of David and Goliath, and we like to put ourselves in and go, I'm the good guy, and I'm fighting the big bad guy, Goliath. And I'm not saying there's not principles or things that we can learn from David. I'm not saying there's not some good things that we can model of David. But we are no David. In this story, David is a representation not of us, but let's see who he closely resembles. Let's see, David was sent by his father to the battlefield. Let's see, he was born in a little town called Bethlehem. Let's see, he was a good shepherd. He went to war not with a sword, but with an unassuming weapon, 5 stones. Starting to sound like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, born of Bethlehem, went by the will of his father, was the good shepherd, didn't go with the sword and with all the armor of heaven, but went with the humility of our humanity, and he fought with the unassuming weapon of the cross. He defeated the enemy with an unassuming weapon and an unassuming method. And unlikely. We are not David. Who are we most like in this story? If we're not David, who are we most like? Well, I don't think any of us wants to raise our hand and say, you know, I really resonate with Goliath today. I'm not saying we're Goliath, because a Goliath is someone who defied God, rejected God. And just by you being here today, that's probably not your posture or position, that you're defying God or rejecting, but you could. You could be defying God. You could be rejecting God if you're rejecting Jesus Christ. If you're trying to live in this world on your own and you're rejecting Christ and his salvation and his plan for your life, then in some ways we're a little Goliath. Maybe we might feel a little bit closer to Saul, who was fighting on God's side but was building his own kingdom, was trying to live in his own armor and do things his way, by his strength and by his power. And he was trying to build his own little kingdom for himself versus the kingdom of God. Saul was selfish. Sometimes we can be selfish. I think somewhere that we can all maybe identify with is the Israelites. The Israelites were pro-God. They love God. They wanted to serve God, but they were walking in fear. They were afraid. They were shaking at the enormity of the giant in their life. And sometimes I believe we love God. We're rooting for God's team, but we're walking in fear. We're afraid. Because the giant in our life is so big. And I don't know what your giant is today, but maybe it's that relational, it's that marriage giant, and it just seems like there's no way you can scale the enormous problem that you have in your relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. You've tried so many times on your own to overcome it, and you've been defeated over and over, and you want to, but you're just afraid of the giant because it keeps taunting you every morning. It keeps taunting you every day, telling you you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you'll never do it. You have those giants in your life that battle you and fight you. We all have these different things in our life. Who are we most like? What giants are you facing? Some of us are facing the sin and shame and brokenness, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. There's all these different giants that we face in our life. I have mine, you have yours. Is there a different way? This is about defeating the giants in your life. And this is not a message, to be clear, about 5 stones for defeating the giant in your life. 5 steps, 5 ways. There's good messages out there and things like that, and there's probably a message in here for that. But today, that's not the message. This isn't 5 steps to getting better. This isn't 5 steps to getting fixed. This is, we need a Savior. We need a God. We need a Jesus. We need a David, and we're not David. We need a David. We need a hero. We need God to step into our lives. I'm reminded of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying, and I love the Message version when he says, blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope, because then you can see God. Blessed are you when you don't know what else to do. Because then you can look and ask God for help. And I don't know why it is, so often the times we try everything else. We try all the armor. We try to do it all of our way. We try to fight our own battle. And then we get to the end and finally we realize, I don't have an answer for this. I don't know what to do with this. And you're actually in a good position. You're in a good place because it's that moment that you realize, I'm not David. I'm not Jesus. I want to be like Jesus and I want to be like David, but I need a Savior. I need someone to step into my marriage because I can't do it and I'm messing it up. And no matter what I try to bring to the table, I try to bring things to it to help fix it, but it's obviously not working. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I need God to rescue me. You may be battling an addiction and you've tried everything, you've done everything that you can, and the best place that you can start is step one. I need a Savior. I need God. I need God to show me what the next step is and the next step is, but I know the steps that I'm trying to take, I know they're not working. I don't know what your giant is today. I just know we live in a life that has giants. And that we all have our giants we're facing. And there's two ways. We can continue to run in fear and run away and try our own thing and try our own armor. Or we can throw up our hands as we sang earlier and we can surrender and say, God, I don't know what to do. I've tried all the things I know what to do. I've tried every which way possible. But God, I give up. I surrender. I trust you. I give you my life. We need a Savior. Would you pray with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I just want you to imagine a picture in your mind. It goes back to that silly story that we started with. I want you to imagine that you're in an Olympic-sized swimming pool. And in that pool is all sorts of obstacles and giants and things seeking to devour you and eat you alive. On the other side of that pool is greater than a Texas billionaire. It's Jesus. And Jesus is on the other side of that, and he's telling you, he's saying out, he's giving you his instructions, hey, over here, if you'll jump in, I know it's dangerous, I know it's crazy, but if you'll jump in, I want you to know what's on the other side. There's life, there's joy, there's peace, there's hope. And this morning, you just need the nudge of the Holy Spirit to help you to jump into the pool that is so scary, but you won't go alone. Jesus' last words to us is he said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And the last words of this message today of David and Goliath was, the battle is the Lord's. What battle are you fighting today that you're doing it on your own and you need to just surrender your hands up and say, this battle's not mine. I don't know how it's going to shake out, but it's God's battle now. It's the Lord's battle. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, but today, I don't have to know what the battle is, but you're just saying, God, I've got a battle and I need your help. I don't know what to do, but I don't know what that battle is, but will you just raise your hand as a testament? God, I'm asking for your help today. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm trying to try to do it my way. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends that by a simple statement of faith, they're reaching up to you. They're asking for your help. They're saying, God, I got this giant in front of me. I got this obstacle that I don't know what to do with. And I know it doesn't even make sense, but on the other side, no matter what your circumstances, you'll still maybe leave with the same circumstances, but you'll leave with Jesus walking with you. You'll leave with his peace, with his hope, with his love, with his help. You don't have to know all the steps, but today you're saying, I'm taking the first step to trust in God again. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, maybe you've never taken that step and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and today's the day that you're going to let the battle be his and you're going to give your life to him. If that's you this morning, you just raise your hand. I want Jesus in my life. I want to surrender to him and his will. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, for these that have raised their hand, Lord, wanting you to be the Lord and the Savior of their life, I just pray this simple prayer and they can pray it themselves. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a brand new person inside. And now when I walk out of here, I don't walk out alone. I don't walk out fighting this battle by myself. I have the Lord of Heaven's army on my side. And you're going to fight this battle with me. Thank you for being my Savior. In Jesus' name.